Why don't you turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to continue our study through the Ten Commandments, taking them one at a time, and we'll finish that up the week before Christmas Eve, which, by the way, we are going to be having here on Christmas Eve. And we'll be back in the Sheldon Jackson Chapel, the small chapel in the back. We'll have it all decorated. It'll be wonderful. Of course, afterwards, we'll have chili dinner like we normally do and just all the traditional things that we normally enjoy. Make sure you mark that on your calendar. Hopefully, you'll be in town and can come and celebrate that with us. But tonight, we're going to take a look at verses 8 through 11 of Exodus chapter 20. And this week I came across this story that was fairly interesting, a true story, about this clergyman who lived in 17th century England. And he was ordered, actually all the clergymen in England were ordered by King Charles I to read a proclamation that he was giving during their service that week. And basically what the proclamation was that he was ordering all of the English people, all the English citizens, to go back to work on Sundays. There was some monetary issues, some concerns for economy and all that sort of stuff. But basically, most people didn't work on Sunday. They didn't work on the Lord's Day. And he was issuing an edict that they would all return to work on Sundays. Well, as you might imagine, a good majority of the clergymen refused to read it. They wouldn't even read the thing in church. But this one clergyman did. And he went ahead and read the edict to the amazement and the horror of some people in his church. But then he followed it with the commandment that we're going to take a look at tonight. He followed it with Exodus 20, verse 8. And he said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And then that pastor looked at his people and he said this, "Brethren, I have laid before you the commandment of your king and the commandment of your God. I leave it to you to judge which of the two ought to be observed." Now, guys, it's been a long time since 17th century England, but you know that same choice is still before us? That same choice, still before you and I. For the last 3 weeks, as we've been looking at the Ten Commandments together, I hope that you've begun to realize that when these commandments from God come into conflict with our culture or come into conflict with our way of wanting to do things, which they often do, then we have a choice to make. Who are we going to obey? Are we going to obey God? Are we going to obey man? Are we going to obey our flesh? It's interesting to me that the same pressures that existed in 17th century still exist today. The same choices to do right or to do wrong, to obey or to disobey. You know, often, as we've seen in our study thus far, our culture is directly opposed to the things that we're seeing here. You know, when we talk about things like do not take the Lord's name in vain, when we talk about things like having no other God before me, when we talk about things like not fashioning other idols, these are things that are part and parcel of our culture. And they fly in the face of God's revealed word. And we have to choose whom we are going to obey. Now, the fourth commandment that we're going to take a look at tonight is a fairly interesting one to me. Because I think it is often both misunderstood and very much so misapplied. As I approached this commandment this week, I'll be honest with you, I wasn't really looking forward to it. I kind of had this idea in my head, well, you know, what's the point? You know, it's not a big deal. For us. And, you know, questions in our head like, you know, well, what is the Sabbath day supposed to be anyway? You know, I mean, is it just a holiday? You know, just a day off? Or is it supposed to be a holy day, something very unique? Are we really expected, in light of all of our busy schedules and the hecticness of life, to really take off one day in seven, to set those things aside? Is this biblical commandment that we're going to look at here Is it still applicable for us, you know, as New Testament Christians? Well, as I looked at it this week, yeah, I really did come to the conclusion that I believe this commandment is maybe really far more important than most of us realize. Much more applicable than we may have thought. So what are the implications of this command for your life? How do you live this out? How do you obey this commandment? Do you even know whether you are obeying it or not? Do you know if you're keeping it? God says right there in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does that mean? And what does it mean for us? That's the questions I want to take a look at this evening. But before we jump into that, let's take a moment. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. And let's specifically ask Him to apply this to our hearts. Would you pray that with me? And not just in a generic sense, but for yourself. Because there's something here the Lord wants us to understand. There's truth here. He wants us to glean. And you know, I would appreciate if you'd pray with me in that regard, that we our hearts would be open, that the Lord would teach us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for tonight. Lord, I thank You for leading us in worship. I thank You that You are here among us. And now, Lord, as we spend some time looking at Your Scriptures, things that You caused to be written for our benefit, Lord, I do pray that You'd open my eyes, that You'd open all our eyes. Father, that if our hearts are kind of closed, Lord, that we don't really maybe want to hear from You, Lord, I pray You'd open those doors. Knock down those doors if You have to. Father, teach us tonight. Teach us from Your Word that we might be changed, that we might see things differently, that we might see it the way You do, and that our lives may be blessed, encouraged, and strengthened because of it. Holy Spirit, we invite You to teach us tonight as Your Word says that You will. And we thank You for that. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So what does this commandment mean? What's it mean for us? Well, first of all, this commandment tells us something that at first blush pretty much flies in the face of everything American. A lot of things in the Bible do, don't get me wrong, but it really does. And when I really kind of started looking at it this week, it kind of assaulted my senses a little bit. But this commandment tells us here that there is a time when we are to avoid work. Now, doesn't that sound weird? Does that strike you as an odd thing to say? Because as Americans, in one way, shape, or form, we're kind of taught to believe you work hard, you're industrious, you do, you go, you achieve, you accomplish, right? That's kind of what we think. Anything less than that, well, that's lazy, and that's not doing anything. And yet, here we have a section of Scripture where God is telling us that there is a time when we are to avoid work. And I think that's going to be apparent as we look at these verses tonight, that God is making a big deal here about this issue. Beginning at verse 9, would you guys look at with me here what it says? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle, or your sojourner or a foreigner, your version might say, who stays with you, basically guests who would stay in your house. Now, the first thing that I want you guys to notice here, and I think it's important in these two verses, is that God emphasizes, then He emphasizes it again, and then He emphasizes it again, that we should do no work on this special day. Did you get the drift there? I mean, right? I mean, you got what God was saying. He made it very, very crystal clear what it is that He is talking about. Now, why is God making such a big deal about this? You know, I mean, especially for us as New Testament Christians, we might be going, well, yeah, so what? You know, what's this have to do with us? Why is God making a big deal out of this? Well, You know, a while back on TV, I saw this, it was on the news, the local news here. It was during prom, just a short time ago. And they were interviewing this limo driver, you know, because of all the kids that were renting limos and stuff. And for some reason, they were interviewing him. And they were basically asking him about how many miles he was expecting to get out of that limo. And he told them, he said, well, you know, my previous limo, because this one he had was fairly new, he said, I'd gotten 400,000 miles out of it before we, you know, traded it in for, I don't know where you trade in limos, but anyway, where do you even buy limos? But anyway, so before he got this newer one, 400,000 miles he had on that. And he said he fully expected to get the same sort of mileage out of his current one. And the reporter had kind of the same response some of you just did, you know, like 400,000 miles. You know, how do you get that? How is it possible to put that many miles on the car? And he replied with a single word. He said, maintenance. Maintenance. That makes sense, right? That doesn't surprise any of us. You know, I mean, the importance of proper maintenance is, you know, to the life of any vehicle is a fairly well-known fact, right? You want your car to last, you gotta change the oil, right? You know, lubricate underneath, you gotta rotate the tires and tune the engine and, you know, change worn-out parts and all those sorts of things. And if we do that with regularity, the car will last longer, correct? It absolutely will. But guys, you know what? That truth applies to more than just cars. It does. I think there's a great truth here for us as well. You see, just as our vehicles need periodic maintenance, so do you. So do I. You know, some of you are sitting here right now tonight going, yeah, I really do. You know, I feel like I need some periodic maintenance. You know, there is this maintenance law for cars, if you will, and there's a maintenance law for people, too. And it's more than just a simple tune-up. It's our whole total well-being. And this maintenance law for you and for me, well, guess what? We're looking at it. That's what we're looking at right here in the fourth commandment. One of the truths that God is communicating to us here is that there is more to life than labor. There is more to life than work. And here's where it gets really cool. Okay? God modeled this truth. God modeled this truth through His own behavior in creation. Would you look at verse 11? Look at this. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, how many of you are familiar with the creation account? Yeah? You know about the 6 days and then the seventh day of rest. You know what He did, right? The days are enumerated and what He did on each of those days. Well, I know that too, right? I mean, we've actually gone through Genesis together. And we looked at all of that stuff. But what was interesting to me as I looked at this verse, verse 11, is that something struck me. And let me ask you the question as well. Why do you think God rested on the seventh day? Was He just worn out? Right? I mean, had He just worked so doggone hard for 6 straight days, He just needed a breather? You're kind of smiling and laughing. Right? If God is God, He doesn't need a rest. Right? You know, the Scripture is very clear. He never gets weary. He never loses strength. He's not like us. Not only that, you know, if God wanted to, He could have created everything in one day. Better than that, He could have created everything in 1 millisecond. One word, He could have created everything, poof, just as it is, right? Could He have done that? Our God is able, isn't He? He did not need 6 days to create the world. And He certainly did not need to rest on the Sabbath either. So let me ask you, why? Why did He? Why did He create the world in that way? Why did He rest? It's for an example, isn't it? something interesting that I noticed this week that I never thought of before. You ever thought about it? All of our time, our hours, our days, our months, our years, all predicated on the movements of the sun, right? Movement of the moon and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, the week is not. There's nothing going on up in the sky that has anything to do with the week. That seven-day designation that starts on a Sunday and ends on a Saturday. Guess where that came from? It came from God. And I don't know about you, I get kind of a kick out of that. You know, you think about all the people in the world who are, you know, railing against God and hate God, and yet here they are, you know. They're on Monday. God made that, you know. But nonetheless, that's just me, I'm weird. But God created these things out of nothing, by His own choice. He said, 7 days, that's what it's going to be. That's your week. Why did He do that? He wanted to show us that there is a time for work. Hard work, industrious work, real labor, doing the things that God has called us to do to the best of our ability. But there is a time for rest from work. In fact, do you know what the word Sabbath means? You know what I thought it meant? I thought for sure it meant something like Sunday, or it meant Saturday maybe, or maybe it meant seven or something like that. You know what the word Sabbath means? Rest. That's all it means. Rest. So when you see something that says Sabbath day of rest, it really says rest day of rest. But anyway, that's the idea. The Hebrew word Sabbath carries with it that idea of resting from your labors. And I find it amusing that people only fairly recently are now discovering this truth that God had told us about already, 3,000 something years ago. You know, production analysts are now saying, oh, we have come to the conclusion that regularly spaced intervals of rest will make people more productive. Well, what a novel idea, you know. The medical profession has statistics that show that workaholics are the very top of the list for disorders like high blood pressure, ulcers, heart attacks. That doesn't surprise any of us, right? And here God is telling us a long time ago, God knew all of this before all of the doctors, before all of the production analysts and all of those other guys. He knows how our bodies work, doesn't He? And He knows the effect of sin on our bodies, right? I mean, because before the fall, obviously these things weren't an issue. But since the fall they are. God knows that intimately. He knows that our bodies need a break. Maybe you feel that very strongly right now. My body needs a break. And not only that, but your emotions need a break as well. You ever notice how closely they're connected? You ever had a really long work week, and at the end, you may not even do manual labor, but at the end of that work week, you are just emotionally exhausted. And then guess what? Your body feels like it is too. There's a connection that happens there, of course. Your nerves are on edge, your stress level, you know, is way up here, and you are in desperate need of a change of pace. You need rest. Too much work. Too many people. Too many demands. They take their toll on us. And you know what the funny thing is? We might even only work 5 days a week. You know, a lot of people do. You know, work 5 days, 2 days off, or some fashion of that in some way. And then on those 2 days off, what do? We work. Right? I mean, we go home and we do the yard and we paint the house and I'm not saying those things are bad things. And of course, it all depends on what you enjoy doing. You know, for me, doing anything out in the yard is that's torture, man. It's nothing but work. But, you know, some people, that's pleasure. To get out there and get on their knees and to plant and to, you know, do things in the yard. They love that. That for them is restful. So obviously there's some, you know, nuances there, but we really do need some help in this area. Because even when we don't know we're working, we're working. You know? And we need to learn this idea of rest. Now you may ask, well, does that mean I'm supposed to do absolutely nothing one day a week? I'm just supposed to like sit in a chair and just veg, you know? Well, you know, the Jews asked that same question, and that's how they came up with all their goofy Sabbath laws. Let's just be honest, you know? I mean, they came up with the most ridiculous stuff in the world. I mean, they even had laws on how you could spit on the Sabbath. I'm not kidding. Very specific. I mean, because what their thing was, you would think, well, what does spit have to do with work? Well, their idea was that if you spit and it went into the dirt and it traveled a certain distance downhill and created a furrow, you were plowing. I'm not kidding. Their laws had gone to this extent. Now, am I saying that? No, I'm not saying that whatsoever. And I don't think you can get any of that from this commandment. What's God saying? Rest. Rest. Set aside a day, whenever that day may be, and rest. But guys, there's something else here that I want us to notice. Yes, we need a break. We need that. It's for our health, for our mental well-being. We need that. But guys, this break that God is wanting us to take is for more than just rest. And here is where obviously we need that first part, but this part I think really rounds it out for us. Because the fourth commandment teaches that on the Sabbath we must not only avoid work, but that we also must emphasize worship. We must emphasize worship. I mean, look at verse 8 there. The way this whole commandment begins. Remember the Sabbath day to what? Keep it holy. To keep it holy. See, there's a flip side to this commandment. God has two very important reasons for giving it. One is so that we would all be blessed by an absence of work. But the second is so that we would be blessed by an emphasis on worship as well. He not only wants you to stop working on the Sabbath, He wants you to start worshiping Him, focusing on Him. Goes back to that question I asked. Is this just a holiday? You know? Just a vacation day? Or is it a holy day? It's a holy day. You know, throughout history, and this is something that usually comes up when, you know, people, Christians, start talking about the Sabbath, but throughout history, people have worshipped on the Sabbath day. That's just the way it's always been. You know? God's people, Israel, they gathered together for worship on the Sabbath. First of all, they met in the tent of meeting that Moses had made out in the wilderness. Then they met in the temple, of course. And then by the time you get down to like Jesus' time, they also met in local synagogues, what we kind of call churches. Local places of worship that were separate from the main temple. Jesus Himself worshipped on the Sabbath. We're told in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, that Jesus worshipped on the Sabbath as was His custom, or as was His habit. This is what He always did. On the Sabbath, He worshipped in the synagogue. Of course, the early church, they just continued Jesus' pattern, didn't they? That makes sense, right? I mean, if you were a follower of Jesus Christ, and you were going to emulate, you would follow many of the same patterns He did. And of course, the early church began by worshiping on Saturday, the first day of the week, Sabbath. And they would meet in the synagogues. But then something changed. After a short period of time, the day of worship was changed from the first day of the week, or I'm sorry, the last day of the week, Saturday, to the first day of the week, Sunday. Now, why was that? Well, because that's the day that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. It was the day that He was resurrected. And that's the reason it was began to be called the Lord's Day. And so the early church began to worship on Sunday. But worship was always involved as part of that event. Now, a lot of people, when they think about the Sabbath, one of the questions they'll have is, well, if I have to observe it, then I have to know what day it's on. And a lot of the wrangling that happens in the church about Sabbath stuff has to do with what day it's supposed to be. That, I'm sorry, it's asinine. It's absolutely ludicrous. It has nothing to do with what the Lord is saying here. What the Lord is saying is set aside a day. That's what He's saying. I mean, if it was the day that was the biggest issue, if it had to be on a Saturday just like the Jews did it, Well, then the entire early church was in complete, you know, they were completely breaking the fourth commandment, were they not? Because they changed the day. Now, that's not the issue. The issue is rest and worship on a day set aside. So we don't need to get all wrapped up in what day and all that kind of stuff, as some might. That just leads towards legalism. That's all that it does. And you lose sight of the blessing that God intended this to be. So the early church began to worship then and make that part of their Sabbath rest. And this special day, this day that we set aside for that purpose, is a blessing for us in several ways. A couple we've already seen. One, it is a blessing for you physically, right? You just stop working and allow yourself to rest. It is a blessing for you emotionally, obviously. But here we see that it is also intended to be a blessing spiritually for each one of us. In this commandment, God established the priority of a special day for your blessing, for your benefit. He did not give us this commandment just so that we would have, you know, another rule to keep in hopes of making Him happy. That's not the point. You don't keep the Sabbath so that somebody else notices you. You know, it's not so you can make anyone else happy. It's for you. It's for your benefit. This commandment, as well as all of these commandments, are for your well-being. As a matter of fact, Jesus commented on this very thing in regards to this commandment. He had all sorts of questions coming at him about the Sabbath. The Jews were easily worked up. I mean, when you got laws about how to spit, it's real easy, you know, to break rules. And Jesus had this habit of like healing on the Sabbath and, you know, doing things you're not supposed to do. And so he was being peppered with questions. And Jesus says so clearly, so beautifully, in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, he says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." You know what he's saying? This commandment, this fourth commandment, God gave you as a gift. He gave it to you as a blessing. Not a restriction, not a rule, not a, I have to do this and I can't do this and all that other stuff. It's a blessing. And you know what? With that benefit in mind, with that understanding of what that day is supposed to be, the writer of Hebrews commands us to do something interesting, or not do something that I think is interesting, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. He tells us that we should not neglect the corporate meetings of the body of Christ. Look, this is what the writer of Hebrews says. And again, this isn't for attendance sake. It's not some goofy kind of legalism. It's not like seeing who's tardy or any, you know, it's none of that kind of stuff. Listen to what he says. And think of this, remember, this is a benefit for us. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love, to good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more, as you see the day drawing near, that day when Jesus, you know, comes back again is what is being referred to there. Now, doesn't all of that sound like stuff you want? How many of you want encouragement? How many of you want to be strengthened? How many of you want to be built up? How many of you want to feel the love of brothers and sisters, and of course in being in the presence of the Lord? See, that's all for our benefit. That's not work. That's not drudgery. That's not rules. That's a blessing. You see, God knows what we need. He knows that not only do we need rest from our labors, but we need that special communion with Him, which really only comes in worshiping Him together and building one another up in our faith. And I believe that the Lord is being very emphatic here, both in Exodus and, of course, there right in Hebrews, that we are not to neglect this. Now, this may sound disingenuous coming from the pastor. You know, you might be thinking, well, yeah, sure, he's got to tell us to be here. You know, that's just what his job is. Think what you want. I'm not the rule maker here. I'm not the standard bearer, and I'm not the one that you have to answer to in any way, shape, or form. I'm just a part of this body. I'm just telling you what the Lord says. This is what He's telling us. Now, of course, there are going to be some emergencies, right? Health issues, there's going to be things that come up from time. Obviously, there are going to be things that cause us to miss being together as a body, when we meet together. But guys, I think Scripture's fairly clear. Those should be the exceptions. They should not be the rule of our life. Billy Graham once said, and I love his kind of humor in this, but he gets at a very good point. He said this, in Luke 13, Jesus spoke about how it's completely reasonable to get your ox out of the ditch if it gets stuck there on the Sabbath. Now, probably most of us don't have oxen or anything of that sort, but this was a real issue for the Jews, right? Because they had all these rules. They can't do all sorts of things. But here's their livestock. Not only their monetary well-being is tied up in that animal, but it's an animal. It's hurting. It could be damaged. It could be injured in some way. And they're all asking Jesus, well, you know, should we? And Jesus said, of course. Just as you would go help a human being, of course you'd go get your oxen out of the ditch on the Sabbath. But then Billy Graham continues. He says, however, if your ox is getting stuck in the ditch on every Sabbath, you should either get rid of the ox or fill in the ditch. And do you see his point? He said, sure, Jesus even knew there's going to be exceptions to the rule from time to time. The Lord is not some harsh taskmaster. He's not demanding us to be legalists of any sort. But He knows what is best. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless me. And when we casually discard the blessings that He has given to us, there's something wrong. That's why the author of Hebrews says, do not neglect it, the gathering together. It's such a shame that as we as Christians will casually discard such a wonderful blessing that God has given us for lesser things, for temporal things. It's a shame. When we gather together in Jesus' name, and we talked about this when I opened service, when we gather in Christ's name, we have to remember, He's here. Do you believe that? I think we all believe it theologically, but do you believe it? Do you know that He is here? Because sometimes I think we can lose sight of that when we're talking about church, you know? Yet in Matthew 18:20, Jesus promised His special presence wherever two or more are gathered in His name. Now, guys, you are all filled with the Holy Spirit, are you not? I know each one of you, so I know you're all believers. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You take God with you everywhere you go. Something to think about, by the way, as you go throughout your day. But we do. But I believe what is being spoken of here is not that. What Jesus is referring to is a special presence of the Lord that is reserved for the corporate gathering of His people together. There is something unique, something different. God visits us in a special way, guys, when we gather together in this place. There's a certain anointing of the Holy Spirit that is reserved for God's people when they come together. And it doesn't have to just be in this building. Whether it's a men's Bible study like we enjoyed this morning, or women's Bible studies, Acts 2:42, you know, any of those sorts of things. That the Lord is there. That's a corporate gathering. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we don't worship throughout the week, right? Right? The Lord wants to spend time with you every single day. He wants you to sit at His feet, and He wants to commune with you every single day. But there's something especially refreshing, something especially dynamic about the body of Christ worshiping together. There is something supernatural. Chuck and I were just talking about this before service. There is something supernatural that takes place. Or it's supposed to. It's supposed to. It's a time where we can, as God's people, come together and singularly devote ourselves to exalting His name, to lifting His name on high. And guess what? When you do that, your life has changed. Your life has changed. As we gather together, Jesus touches you spiritually. He ministers to you individually in a supernatural way. He just I don't know any other way to put it, but He just pours Himself into us. Almost like a fresh revelation of who He is into our hearts. He sustains us with that spiritual nourishment that we need. Our spirit communes with His Spirit. And guess what? Scripture says we are refreshed. He uses that word. Now that kind of sounds like something people who need rest would like to have, doesn't it? To be revived, to be refreshed, to be renewed. And what begins in our spirit then quickly begins to move to our emotions, doesn't it? And those emotions begin to change. Discouragement and despair are replaced with hope and joy. As we take a break from this world that we live in, our frayed emotions have time to kind of rebound a little bit as God heals. And the touch of God, which begins with our spirit and then moves to our emotions, then guess what? It moves to your physical body as well. And you begin to feel refreshed. You begin to feel renewed. You are spirit, soul, and body, right? You are those three things, but they're all connected, man. One affects the other. And when you are spiritually and emotionally refreshed, your body responds as well. Guys, the Lord knows that we need this. We need this special kind of set aside, set apart day. So, how can we keep the Lord's day holy? How do we do that? Well, the first thing is, and really, I think there's several things we can do, but the first is a very basic, very simple, very low-level thing here, and it makes sense, but the first is we have to set the Lord's day apart as a priority day. You have to make the decision. Decision has to be made, you see. Just like that pastor when he offered that choice, you know, you got to decide who you're going to obey. You know, obey the Lord, you know, obey the King. We have to make that decision as well. You know, block it out on your calendar. Don't let anything or anyone interfere with it, because guess what? You have an appointment with God on that day. That's how the Lord looks at it. When Jesus says, I'm going to be there, that's an appointment. I mean, think about it. If God showed up in front of you, tangibly, visibly, you saw Him, you'd probably be on the ground, of course, but you know, if He was there before you and He said, hey, you know what? I want to hang out with you this week. Let's set up a day when I can come and we can sit down and we can talk and get to know one another. And so God whips out His day timer. That's probably huge. And He gets out His day timer and He sets a day, right? He makes an appointment with you. How many of you would make sure that no matter what went on, you made that appointment? Right? Wouldn't you? Absolutely we would. Would a party? Would a sporting event? Would a sale down at Macy's? You know? Would the mother-in-law coming into town? Would those things prevent you from going and seeing the Lord on that day? No. None of those things would. You would want to be in His presence. And yet that is exactly what we have. We have an appointment with God. That's what the fourth commandment's talking about. That's what it's referring to. And if this same commandment, you know, if God came down and there was a Mount Sinai and God came down and gave us this commandment today, I mean, it would mean that one day every week we should not be thinking about getting prepared for Monday's sales meeting. You know? It would mean that we don't pay bills on that day. It would mean that, you know, I'm not, you know, training my kids in some, you know, worldly skill. I don't mean a bad thing, but, you know, just some skill of life or whatever. We're not doing home repair, well, unless you like that sort of thing. But, you know, you see what I'm saying? The call to the Israelites was that one day of every week, they would deliberately cease from their labors, enjoy some rest while worshiping the Lord and hearing the Word of God. That's what Sabbath was for the Jews. Guys, there is no less a need for this in our day. No less a need at all. We have to make our time with the Lord a priority rather than letting everything else jump in its place. Which kind of leads me to the second thing I think we can do if we want to keep the Lord's Day a special holy day, and it's this. It's similar to the first, but slightly different. Don't allow the demands of work to crowd out the important with the urgent. Don't let the demands of work crowd out what is important with what is urgent. Have you ever noticed the difference between those two in your life? I have. It's been given a name. Tyranny of the urgent, right? And we're not to be giving in to that. Where all of a sudden the things that are urgent, pressing, right at the front of us, all of a sudden take precedence over the things that are important, that are worthwhile. Many times, you know, we fall into the trap of becoming so exhausted by work, so exhausted by doing and going and being busy, that we, by the time, you know, after a certain period of time passes, we feel like we got to get away, right? I got to get away. I got to find a bed. I just have to get away from everything and everyone. And guess what usually happens? That time that we set aside for the Lord, whether it's when the body is gathering together or maybe even that time each day, all of a sudden that looks like the most easily changed time slot on our calendar, doesn't it? I just set that aside. I don't need to go meet with the body today. I can set that aside. Hey, I'm tired. I need a little relaxation. I don't need that. I don't need to spend time with the Lord this morning. I fill that with something else. Don't we do that? It's very easy to do. I'm guilty of it as well. And then very often what happens is that becomes a habit of life, where those important things are relegated to the back, while the urgent things all push to the front. And then you know what happens? We return from these getaways, we're not refreshed at all, man. Not the way that the Lord's talking about here. Because our priorities are all out of whack. We're not receiving that blessing that the Lord wants to give us. I mean, it's not that we shouldn't occasionally get away. We should. You know, again, this isn't a point of legalism or some sort of goofiness in that regard. But we should never get ourselves into a situation where we feel that we have to get away because we are refusing to take enough regular time to rest, to be with our family, to do the things that are important, spending time with the Lord. We have to discipline our lives. We have to make those choices each week to give time to those things that really matter. But finally, and this really cuts to the heart of the matter, I think, if we want to keep the Sabbath, guys, if we want to be obedient to this commandment and receive the blessing that the Lord wants us to have here, you want to keep the Lord's Day holy, then you need to renew your commitment to love and obey God. It's that simple. Well, that's not simple to do, of course. But that commitment is something we need to make. Sometimes we stray from that. You see, God has made us in such a way that we really only function properly in as much as we are in obedience to Him. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. I don't know if you ever had a period of your life where you were kind of rebelling against the Lord. And all of a sudden you see things just, they're not right. Things don't work. Things are frustrated and difficult. Not that life can't be anyway, but there's something when you are walking with the Lord. There's a blessing that comes. And if we are willing to obey Him, not just out of drudgery, but out of love for Him, guess what? You are going to experience rest. That's what the Bible says. You are going to experience joy. You're going to experience peace. You're going to experience the blessing of God in your life. Now, there's a flip side to that, of course. Remember, there's a choice to be made. If you will not make that choice, then you will reap the fruit in your life of that refusal. Now, that's not me trying to scare anybody. Scripture's pretty clear about the whole thing. We reap what we sow, do we not? When we make those choices that are contrary to the will of God, we do reap what we sow. And in this regard, to what we're talking about here, you know what we sow? Or what we reap, rather? We reap stress. We reap weariness, confusion, depression, sorrow, all of these things that accompany this refusal to obey the Lord in this regard. Obey God and find that special blessing that He wants you to have. Again, guys, this isn't legalism. This is God wanting to give you something amazing in return for just you saying, "Yes, Lord, I will." To set apart a day for Him as you are set apart for Him as well. And as we go to a time of communion, as we take the elements and we remember the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross to secure these blessings for us, I want to leave you with this verse that I think kind of sums all of it up. From Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I do pray that you would, Lord, this is such a very specific thing in each one of our lives. And only you fully know how these things flesh themselves out in our lives or don't. So Lord, I pray that you would take the things that we have spoken of here tonight and that you would adapt them specifically, apply them intentionally to each one of our lives. Father, if there are ways in which we are not being obedient to this commandment so that we might receive this blessing you want to give us, Lord, would you point that out to us? Would you show us those things in our lives, Lord, that we need to intentionally set aside so that we might rest in a physical and emotional way, so that we might rest spiritually as well, being in your presence with the body of Christ? Lord, I pray that you would show us what that should look like in each one of our lives. And that when you do, Lord, that we would make that choice. Yes, Lord, I will obey you. I will obey what you have asked me to do. And Lord, I do ask that you would pour out that rest. Because Lord, we are heavy laden. We are weary. And we need you desperately to intervene in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for providing this instruction that you have given us in your word. And now as we take time, Lord, to remember the sacrifice and the resurrection of your Son for each one of us. Father, I pray that we would, if necessary, do business with you. Lord, if we have unconfessed sin, I pray we would deal with it now, that we would not approach the communion table in a presumptuous way. But Father, that we would confess our sins, knowing you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And might we take these reminders joyfully, excited and celebrating the wonderful thing you have done for us that we never deserved and never will deserve. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.